Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
All right. Well, good morning, Redemption Hill. It is scary how our sanctuary empties out when we send the kids. So many people involved in caring for and teaching our kids. We love that. But it's good to see you all. I'm Bob. I'm one of the elders of our community. And as was mentioned last week, we began a series looking at what is often called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that we hope to see built into our character and into our lives as we follow Jesus and as we listen to how the Spirit of God is directing us. But they are more than that, and we'll see that just a bit. Last week, Jesse started us off by throwing me under the bus and talking about joy, because I was scheduled for last week, she was scheduled for this week, she couldn't do this week. So we switched, but in a very confusing text thread, I was like, "Well, are we switching topics or just weeks?" And I said, "I've already started working on the love series, and I kind of want to see that through." And it's not like I refused, okay? I just want to get that on the record, because that wouldn't be very loving. But anyway, at any rate, I wanted to start this morning with two questions, and the first is this. Take just a second to remember. When in your life did you feel particularly loved? Or maybe when did you feel most loved? I had thought today to start by defining love, which we'll do a little bit, but then I thought, you know, even if most of us don't have a well-thought-out, well-articulated definition of love, we know it when we feel it, right? We sense it. The second question that I wanted to ask is a little more abstract and probably a little harder to answer, so we'll make it rhetorical for the moment. Of the 12 disciples, one was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does anyone know who that? The Bible knowledge geeks love these kind of questions. Anyone know who that was? John, yes. Why? We'll come back to that. For now, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read for us from Galatians 5, 16 through 26, where Paul writes to this church. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you're directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living like that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. What do you notice here? Anything stand out? Paul here is giving us two very different pictures of how we can live our lives. One guided by listening to our own desires, and the other guided by listening, as Cindy said, to God's Spirit. Follow your heart. And this is especially for the younger ones among us. Follow your heart is not always good advice. In fact, it's often terrible advice because your heart is treacherous and self-defeating, or at least mine is. No, I would rather live my life towards and along the lines of something greater than my heart, greater than myself and my own desires. I'd rather listen to the Spirit of God and where he's leading me. And Paul gives us a picture of what happens in our lives when we do this. Love, joy, peace, etc. But I want to suggest this morning that these things are not only the result of listening to the Spirit, but they are also how we listen to the Spirit and how we live this kind of life that he's talking about. A big shift occurred for me when I was in eighth grade. I was in a Christian school, so we had Bible class. Yay! And my eighth grade Bible teacher, Mrs. Fitzpatrick, shocked me to my core when she told us that she didn't always feel like she loved her husband. Like my first thought was, oh no, Mrs. Fitz is going to get a divorce. This is awful. But she went on to explain that contrary to all we had learned in the movies and my eighth grade understanding of what love was not primarily a feeling or an emotion, but an action. She told us way before DC Talk ever told us that love is a verb. I'm dating myself here. She told us that love is action. Action that precedes and gives rise to the feelings that follow it. And so when she didn't feel particularly loving towards her husband, she didn't worry. She didn't think, did I make a mistake in marrying this man? No, she just made a choice. She doubled down on showing love, on loving actions, and found before too long that her emotions would follow. And this blew my eighth grade mind. I still remember it this many years later. Love, as Paul uses it here, is so much broader than feeling nice feelings about someone. I mean, that's a part of it, surely. But love is primarily an action. In fact, all of these fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., these are all actions or can express themselves in actions. And as actions, they are skills that we can practice. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, about what comes out of living life, listening to God's Spirit, we are not talking about things that we passively wait for God to magically manifest in our lives, right? Like if I just go to church enough, if I just sit quietly enough, I will become a person of love, joy, peace, patience. It's not that. We are talking about actions and states of being that we practice, that we grow in, that we cultivate in our lives by his leading and in his power. And even though me talking about love on the second week of our series really undercuts the point I'm about to make, there's a reason that love comes first in the list, right? We have 10 commandments. We have 9 fruit of the Spirit. Again, another Bible geek question here. Does anyone remember the first of the 10 commandments? Yeah. It's have no other gods before me. Love God first, right? yes, you will have no other gods before me. And the reason why the first commandment is the first commandment is because you can't break any of the other commandments without first breaking that one. Right? The only reason why we lie, the only reason why we murder, steal, commit adultery, etc., is because something other than God has captured our hearts. Because we love something more than we love Him. And the reason why love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit mentioned is because without that, the others won't, can't happen. Each of these other results of the Spirit's work in our lives, whether we're talking about joy or peace or goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, each of these is predicated on love, either us receiving it or showing it, usually both. I mentioned the Apostle John earlier, and in his telling of the story of Jesus, which we call the Gospel of John, he never mentions himself by name. Right? He only refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, at first blush, when you're first reading that and you figure it out, oh, he's talking about himself, that sounds a little odd, right? Like he was singling himself out. There's this one part in the Easter story, in the story of the resurrection, where he mentions that he got to the tomb before Peter. They were both running, and he just drops it in there. And the other disciple reached it first, right? And it's like, okay, is that like this, where he's just kind of is a little braggy, like singling himself out in some way or claiming some special place among Jesus' original 12 disciples? I don't think that's what it was. In the New Testament, aside from Jesus, who talks the most about love? It's John. His later letter to the churches, which we call 1 John, is all about love. The two most famous verses in the Bible, if you don't know anything else about the Bible, you probably know one of these or maybe both, right? Two most famous verses in the Bible written by John about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And if you're a sports fan and you've ever seen somebody holding up a sign that says John 3:16, you're like, what is that? That's it, right? And then in 1 John, God is love. John wasn't claiming some special status as a disciple that Jesus loved more than any of the others. I bet if you'd asked him, he'd say that Jesus was particularly fond of all of them. I think John referred to himself this way as a reminder that Jesus loved him, that he had experienced this love. And more, it had become a matter of his identity. Who was John at base level? What was his rock bottom foundational identity? Someone whom Jesus loved. And knowing that, remembering that, making that the very air that he breathed changed his life. And because he knew that he was loved by Jesus, when he wrote to others who were also loved by Jesus, he was very concerned that they also love each other. In other words, knowing he was loved by God produced love in John that overflowed to everyone around him. And the same thing can happen for you and for me. Think of it in three dimensions, up, in, and out, right? Up, our relationship with God. If I were to ask you all, how many of you know that God loves you? I think most hands would go up, right? We all sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, if we were the kind of folks who grew up in church going to Sunday school. We've heard it, we get it, we know. But if I were to change the question and ask, how many of you regularly experience God's love in more than an intellectual sense? You feel that you are loved by God, I think I might see fewer hands. Why? Is it because God loves some of us more than he loves others of us? No. But because some of us, sometimes we choose to pay less attention to the love that God is showing us in our lives than we could. In knowing that we are loved by God changes how we think about ourselves. If, even though I am probably more sinful than I'd like to face, and even though I mess up more than I would like to admit, if I'm also more loved than I ever dared hope, that changes how I see myself. What if I could begin to view myself through the lens of God's love for me? What if I could begin to give myself, at the least, at the bare minimum, at least as much grace as Jesus gives me? I mean, that's a low bar, right? I'm kidding. What if I could give myself at least as much grace as Jesus gives me? What would change? Remember a few minutes ago when I asked you to feel about when you felt most loved? What if you began to feel that way more often? What if you began to feel that way most of the time? What if that became the default setting for how you felt? What would change in your life? John made loved by Jesus the center, the essence of his identity, his being. He meditated on it. He recognized and reciprocated the love of God. He lived in it, and that overflowed in his life. He later wrote, "We love others because he first loved us." And that brings us to the out dimension. Remember Paul's warning at the end of the passage we read where he lists the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did I forget one? No. What? Yeah, I got most of them. Yeah, they're all in there somewhere. And then he says, let us not become conceited or provoke one another, or be jealous of one another. And that seems like a really odd thing to say after listing all the ways that following the leading of God's Spirit can absolutely transform our lives. Until we remember that most unique of human capacities, the ability to turn just about anything into a competition. Right, Matt? To measure ourselves against one another and see who we're doing better than. Yay, I'm better than that guy at loving others. I'm more kind than she is. And who we're trailing behind on the leaderboard. Boo. They are much more peaceful and joyful than I am. Could even things like growing in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness and goodness, could even those things turn sour if we begin to think of it wrongly? You bet. If it turns inward without then ever moving outward. If it becomes nothing more than a way to live my best life now, to build a better me without any thought whatsoever to anyone else. Here's how I define the process of spiritual formation, of like what God is trying to do in us, how he's trying to shape and form us. Spiritual formation is the process by which we become more and more like Jesus for the sake of others. What happens when we forget or disregard that last clause? What do you think? What would happen? It's a non-rhetorical question. What? Huh? What would happen if we forgot that last clause, for the sake of others? Yeah, fundamentally, it becomes for your own sake. You're the winner, yes. Yeah, it's a real challenge for Enneagram 1s and Enneagram 3s, if you know the Enneagram at all. Like, I want to be the best disciple I can be. I want to achieve, right? I want to get a gold star from God. It becomes about me, right? When we forget for the sake of others, we turn into Pharisees, constantly trying to be seen as people who are loving, not people who love. To be seen as people who are kind and good, not just people who are kind and good, whether anyone notices or acknowledges our kindness or our goodness. Do you see what I'm getting at? There's a big difference between me wanting to be known as a person of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc., and actually being that kind of person, whether or not anyone notices. John put it this way, and I love the Message translation of 1 John 4. He said, "My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about love, about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God." He says, "My dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love." And then he repeats it again a little bit later in the chapter. He says, "God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There is no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear, since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death. Fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. We, though, are going to love. Love and be loved. First we were loved, now we love. He loved us first." And this is a tough one. Think of the people that you love the least. When we read this, think of the people you have the hardest time with. Those people on the other side of the aisle, not this aisle, but, you know, the political aisle. Think of the people that really, they get to me. "If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? This command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both." Man. A few years ago, when I was living in Portland, I was invited to be on a public radio show on Oregon Public Radio with a guy named William Paul Young, who wrote a book called The Shack. And the shack was kind of controversial, and I read it, and yeah, there's some problems with it, but basically it was all right. It made some really good points about how God loves each of us. And we were on this show because we were both involved in what they termed progressive Christianity. William Paul Young, because he wrote this controversial book that Oprah loved. Me, because I led a very orthodox church that happened to meet in a bar. And we could hang out after church for a beer and pizza, right? That was my qualification to be on this. And, of course, it was mostly him talking. And someone called in and really started ripping him up one side and down the other. Just this woman was critiquing him for everything she could think of in his book and calling him a heretic and all kinds of things. And during a break, you know, I'm like, ooh, big time author, like Oprah's book club author. I tried to lean over and, like, you know, talk to him a little bit. I said, wow, you got a heresy hunter there, huh? She's really going after you. And he just kind of leaned back and he said, well, the Father is particularly fond of her too. And I shut up after that. You know, I was trying to make this connection over how awful this person was. And he reminded me, yeah, well, God's particularly fond of her too. John Lennon said in the middle of the Vietnam War, all you need is love, hoping that that somehow would change the world. The only problem is that if you read about his life, you know that something was missing. He was emotionally and even physically abusive to the people that were closest to him. Love as a concept failed to transform him, maybe because he had never met love as a person. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And from that flows all the other goodness that God wants to bring into our lives. Peace and joy and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, patience, gentleness, self-control. But it all begins when we start to recognize God's love for us, when we meditate on it, when we marinate in it, when we make it the air that we breathe and our most basic identity. I am one who is loved by God. When we recognize God's love for us, most perfectly shown to us in Jesus. We're going to respond to all this in worship and in coming to the communion table. John wrote about that night that Jesus invited his disciples to share a Last Supper with him this way. He wrote, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. And with that, he washed their feet for them, taking on the role of a servant, doing something no rabbi would ever do. He washed their feet. He led them in taking the bread and the wine and saying, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. This communion table that we come to week after week, we do this because it helps us remember. It's a sign, a symbol, a remembering and a foretaste of God's love for us, the sacrifice he made in the body and blood of Jesus that we might be made new, that we might find love and joy and peace and all the things we want so desperately in life, that we might see and experience how much he loved us. And he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him might live in him and with him, starting now, continuing into eternity. If you want the love that God is offering and the life of love Jesus wants to form in you, then come, receive. But also, as you come, recognize God's heart, Jesus' desire, not just that you receive, but that in receiving you be transformed slowly but surely and begin to be the kind of person that shares that love with everyone around them. Let's pray. God, we confess we have not loved as we ought to. And the reason why we have not loved as we ought to, whether our neighbor, someone in our family, a group of people we disagree with or dislike for some reason, we have not loved as we ought because we have not fully comprehended, we have not meditated on your love for us and let that work in our hearts, our minds, our lives. So God, as we come to this table, as we are reminded of the price paid for our forgiveness, let us forgive those we have something against. The price paid for our healing, let us commit to healing in the lives of others. The price paid to show how much you loved us, may we drink it in and resolve to love others the way that you have loved us. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.